All right, last message in this series on first love. So this last one, I try to think, okay, Lord, what are the things that have kept me in the game for all these years and kept my fire going? And last week we talked about the church, and you can watch that online. Basically, I gave you a theological introduction to what the church is and the way that the Lord views it as his family, his body, his means of showing his wisdom to the world, his temple and his bride. He loves his church, warts and all. He loves his church. Doesn't mean he agrees with everything or approves of everything, but he loves his church. This week, just to close with, I thought, all right, Lord, what's another key thing that's helped me along the year? I'm going to use one word, friendship. That's probably compound two words, but we're going to call it one word. Friendship. No, it's one word. Yeah, it's one. Thank you. I get it. Friendship. I'm going to talk about friendship with the body, brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm going to talk about friendship with Jesus. Both of them are real. I'm going to use King David is such a massive contrast to King Saul, who he took his place. King Saul was an isolated individual. He was a broken man. He was deeply conflicted, you could argue demonized. But if you follow King Saul's life, a couple things you will not see. One is him crying out, seeking God. He finally tried to do it at the end of his life. God didn't say anything to him, so he goes to a witch to find guidance. The other thing you'll notice about his life as you read about him in 1 Samuel is that he's devoid of friends. He has no circle of orbit of people that orbit. You know, he has servants and people that do his bidding, but there's no sense of counselors and friends and probably, you know, he just, but when you follow King David, he's an entourage. I mean, he's got a multiple groups of different people that come to him, and he opens up to receive from them. Now, if you know the backstory, he's been anointed king. God says he's going to strip it from Saul, the first king, and Saul hates him. Saul's on a mission to kill him. And Saul's son, one of them, Jonathan, is one of David's best friends. So in this story I want to jump in at, David has been under siege by Saul coming after him. He's been on the run. You saw some pictures in Israel where that's one of my favorite places. You wouldn't think it, but it's in the desert where you walk along a little brook and you get to little places where pretty definitely would have been a hideout for David when he was on the run. And just the feeling that most of the Psalms were born out of those kind of geographical places and stressful places. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. But in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, if you go back and read it to your advantage in the first verses leading up to where we're going to go, if you circle the word inquire, David inquires. David inquires of the Lord. David inquires. It's like five times it says it's just an emphasis on that he sought God. And we're going to look at that more in a minute. But I'm going to jump into the story here in verse 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 23. It says in verse 14, David stayed in the desert strongholds, in the hills of the desert of Ziph. I mean, this is dry and barren. And a little bit when you read about David saying he pants after water as a deer pants after. So in a drought, dry and thirsty land. He lived this. This is him. God is really using these hard times to get him ready to become the king that he's called to be. But it says in verse 14, day after day. Say that with me. Day after day. Now think about things that torment you. There's nothing harder than something you have to face day after day. You could write the word relentless here. Now there are different seasons of life. But there are seasons you're going to go through where you're relentlessly assaulted mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically. It's being under siege. And in whatever category it falls in, it's horrible. It's a relentless every day. What are you going to get up? I'm going to have to get up and face this again tomorrow. I'm going to have to get up now. Some people just get life that way and they get depressed and just, no, this is a real enemy. This isn't fictitious anxiety. This is, I'm in deep trouble here. This guy wants to kill me. Day after day, Saul searched for him. But I love this part. But God did not give David into his hands. You'd think that would give David enough. But, you know, come on, he's human. And God, you know, there used to be a song on the radio. I guess it was an old hymn. I don't know. But it would say, he's never failed us yet. Oh, 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 he's never failed us yet. And I always thought about that song. He hadn't failed me yet, but he's going to. If you got that word yet there, he's never failed me yet. You know, we haven't said, God hadn't abandoned me yet. God, no, he will never leave me. Never. So David, though, he's overwhelmed. He's distraught. Whatever language you want to give to it. In verse 15, while David was at Horesh, which is in the desert, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. Verse 16, Saul's son, Jonathan, went to. This is in the Bible. There are such significant things in small words. Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. You know, in my book, Job, My Ugly Priest, I have a whole chapter on the gift of good friends. A whole chapter. It's for me, good friends are what has kept me. And there's some in the church here that have kept my wife and I in the game over the years. Good friends. They're a gift. This is a good friend. David didn't just find him. They developed a friendship in hard times. Jonathan risked his life. This is a friendship that has history. Now, one of the things we often will teach our younger leaders and pastors is that people, friends, show up. They don't ask. Now, I'm not talking about going to somebody's house uninvited. I got schooled on that a lifetime ago when I visited one of my best friends and I came over to his house up on Captiva and I didn't call and told him we were coming ahead of time. I'm 23 years old. No one ever told me that. I just thought, you know, I go to my friends' houses. I never call ahead of time. Well, you're not a teenage punk anymore. These aren't teenage. This is a grown person. And he took me to the side. He said, buddy, didn't call me buddy, but he said, Pastor, we're so honored that you're here. But please never come again unless you call ahead of time. And so he schooled me. And that's etiquette, you know. But there's a difference between that and somebody that's got a fresh diagnosis of something, or somebody that's in a crisis, and friends don't call and say, hey, is there anything I can do? That's not a friend. A friend says, I'm on my way. When my best friend had his second stroke, maybe third, and they didn't want to see anybody, and they were kind to us, and I understood that, but this is my best friend, and I'm his pastor as well. So we drove up, rented a hotel, and we called his lovely bride. Sue said, Sue, we're here. No pressure. We could come by tonight, or we're going to come by tomorrow, but we're going to come by. And she said, okay. Because they're those people that would never put you out. They'd even in their crisis of life, they're not going to ask for anything. So we just showed up. Friends show up. Sometimes sometimes I know it's a call and that can be helpful and more than a text and just praying over the phone. But think about the people in your life that you can count on. They're going to show up when you're in a crisis. Now, Jonathan doesn't just show up. Look what it says. When he shows up, it says he helped him find strength in God. Look at it, verse 16. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him. He couldn't do it for him, but he helped him find strength in God. Now, that's a friend. Now you might have friends that I would call them secular friends. They're not spiritual friends, and they're good. They'll help you move. They'll go fishing with you. They'll listen to your sad stories. But they got nothing to give you. They can't help you find strength in the Lord. That's a spiritual friend. That's a friend that has faith. They don't have to know everything about the Bible. But if you're going to be a spiritual friend, it's going to involve prayer. It's going to involve spiritually speaking to people when they're in a place of need. Literally, it's Jonathan came and he didn't come to give him things. He didn't come to give. He came to be a presence, which is in my book, I write about my mother when she was in the hospital and near the end of her life, and she had COPD, and it was just a horrible experience. They strapped her in the bed. She ripped all the skin off both arms because you didn't hold my mom down. It was rough. And I said, and I prayed over her, and, you know, I loved on her. And I said, you know, Mom, Jesus is going to be with you. He's here. He's with you. And she goes, I know, but I need something with skin on it. And she grabbed me. I need somebody with skin on them. There are times I get it. That we trust in Jesus, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. But there's times you need something with skin on it. You need to feel the presence. They may not have the right words to tell you. They may not know what to tell you. It's okay not to know what to say. It's okay to say to someone, I have no idea. I just hear. It's the ministry of presence. Show up. Be there. Don't give up. Be responsible. But Jonathan came with more than that. He came to help him find strength in God. And look how he does it. Look at the next verse, verse 17. He says, don't be afraid. Now, this isn't some positive mental attitude. Hey, buddy, chill out. Don't be afraid. Based on what are you going to tell me that? I got lots of reasons to be afraid. You're going to tell me not to be afraid? You better bring something to the table that's going to help me not be afraid, other than you just being nice and you being upbeat and positive. It's all going to work out. How do I know that? Are you speaking that out of reality, that you've lived through it and you've seen God's handiwork, you've seen his hand, or are you just being nice? Jonathan says, don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel. And I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. This is a guy, these are words of faith. These aren't just nicisms. These are faith. You know, there's a difference. When somebody says something to you, and it's a good thing, and it's a right thing, and it's okay. But then there's another time when someone will say something to you, and it feels like it's loaded with an entire meal. I had a friend one time in a challenging place in my life, and just pastor friend, and he said to me something I've preached 1,000 times, but he just looked at me with faith, and he said, Jamie, Jesus still raises the dead. And I'm like, it wasn't nice words, he wasn't just quoting me a Bible verse. He spoke it out of his being. He spoke it with faith. He didn't scream it at me. He didn't get all lathered up. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord's going to raise it. He just said it as a friend to a friend in need. The most pivotal words. I didn't need a lot of words. I needed the right words at the right time. Jamie, remember, Jesus still raises the dead. And I'm like, it flooded my being. This is what Jonathan is. He's speaking the word of the Lord. This is what keeps our... Now, you're accountable for your own fire. You're accountable. You can't blame the church. You can't blame the pastor. You can't blame your small group. You can't blame your friends. You can't blame your job. You can't blame your spouse. You are accountable to God for the level of your flame. Now, life comes at us, though, and tries to put it out. And there's times in the mercy of God that he knows you need help. He needed somebody with skin on him. And Jonathan was a messenger of God. You will be king. I will. Now, the part about I'll serve, he was the rightful heir, Jonathan was. He's basically saying, I'm giving up my right. I'm showing you that you're more important to me than my position in life. I mean, you're talking about a selfless friend. Now, this is the last time they're going to see each other. He's going to go and ended up being killed with his father in battle. They'll never see each other again. He didn't get to rule under King David, but in his heart, he was willing and celebrated what God was going to do in the life of David with confidence. So when's the last time, don't focus so much on, gosh, I wish I had a friend like that, and focus on, can I be a friend like that to others? You can't force friendship on people. It may start by being in a small group together. It may start by serving, being kind. You want to ruin a friendship, say to someone, I think we're supposed to be good friends or best friends. Boom, it'll freak me out. Let me just help you. If you want to make sure we won't be good friends, tell me, we're going to be really good friends. I had a guy one time used to go to church, a lifetime ago. I only share stories that are a lifetime ago. They're probably not even living. Anyway, he comes in and he says, you're not going to really be my pastor until you take a long walk with me on the beach. I'm like, well, you might better find another church, because the only person I'm going to take a long walk on the beach with is my wife, and it's not going to be you. If that's what it's going to take for me to be your pastor, find another one. Go find, here's a few names I'll recommend, and tell them I sent you and said that they will hold your hand as you walk on the beach just to be a loving, kind pastor. They'd shoot me afterwards. And I used to always tease about carrying around in my pocket a pack of my friends' churches when I meet people like that to say, hey, I think this church would be a good fit for you. It's really a good place. So is that wrong? I don't know. I don't know. So don't put expectations on friendships that it ruins them. I had a friend one time, a kind, loving person, but he would keep track of how many times he called me versus me calling him, or how many times I've been to his house or I hadn't invited him to mine. It's like, buddy, life's too hard for me to have a friend that keeps score. I just don't have room for it. I have church people I have to be accountable to. They keep score plenty. And if I'm going to have somebody add somebody to my life, it's not going to be somebody that I worry about. Now, I call them, or I've got friends, we don't talk for months and months, but when we pick up the phone, it's like we never left off. It's just friends. They're not keeping score. So pray for God to give you a good friend. Pray for you to learn how to be a good friend. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, because friends are human. They're fickle. They'll go and die on you. This is a terrible friend. I got mad at my friend when he died on me. I was mad. I'm honest. He left me. I can't call him. And here is one. Jamie, what's going on? And usually it equaled, what do you need? Because I know you call me. You need advice. You need direction. You need clarity. And I did. And I loved it. I could call him. And now he's gone and I can't call him. That's not a good friend. It goes and dies on you. Other friends move away. There's friends for seasons. I've had friends that we were really close and life changed and seasons change. And we're still blessed each other, but we just don't. You can't keep up with everybody the same. And so just pray for good friends. Be willing to be a friend. Without expectation, without keeping score. I helped you move. Now it's your job to come help me. No. You just be a friend. So you're going to keep your fire going if you have good faith-filled friends around you. You need a God bless your fishing buddies, but they're typically not going to build your faith up in Christ. You need people around you that are going to help you in Jesus. Now, later, David is on his own. Crisis happens. I want you to go to chapter 30. Crisis happens. It's a horrible situation. They go out on a mission. He, for whatever reason, doesn't leave anybody to protect their families in Ziklag. And while they're out on a raid, they get raided. And they burn everything, and they take all their women and children, their wives, and they're kidnapped. And David gets back, and his men are so distraught. It says that they wept so much they had no strength left. They lost. They didn't know that these people hadn't raped, pillaged, and brutally murdered their children. They're gone. And these are bad people. And their grief turned into anger. They focused on David. You failed us as a leader. He's in good company. Moses, the people wanted to stone Moses. David comes around and the people want to blame. We always want to have somebody we blame. In this case, they wanted to stone David. So he's all by himself. All of his friends that he leads as their king, their leader, turned on him. He doesn't have his wives to go to. He doesn't have, he's alone. You're going to get here in your walk with Jesus. I'd like to say my walk with Jesus is just filled with one friend a day that keeps the devil away. But there's times where friends aren't there, or it's not something I can even talk to a friend. There's times you're going to be alone. Now, if it's always alone, there's something unhealthy in you. You're isolated. You've got a facade up. You don't let people into your life. You don't ask for prayer. You don't open up and share about vulnerabilities. It's on you. If you're isolated, it's on you. You've got to own your own isolation. It's risky to make friends. They'll let you down. They'll betray you. But they'll also be sweet and kind and keep you in the game. It's just a matter of there's different seasons and there's different types of friends. So David finds himself completely alone. And it says, and we'll pick up the story in verse 30. Let's start in verse 3. It says, when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. That's broken. Verse 5. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed. Now, remember, the Bible can't bring emotions, feelings, and there's not enough words to describe everything. But when you see this greatly distressed, I mean, this is dark. This is despair. Where's Jonathan when I need him? He's got no Jonathan nearby. There's nobody. He's alone. And it says, because the men were talking of stoning him, each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Now, this is dark. Family gone. Friends bitter at him. This is that time where, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you have a living relationship with Jesus? Because Jesus is not always going to be able to come to you with skin on. He already came and took skin on him so he could forever be near us and be available to us in our crisis. So David, it could wait all day for someone to come to his rescue. There's nobody coming. There's times you've got to realize there's nobody coming right now. I'm on my own. I'm alone. Now, that's not a bad thing when you can read the rest of the verse. So it says, for David found strength in the Lord his God. Now, how did he find it? How do you find something? You look for it. It's a process. Rarely when I'm in a situation like this and I'm just feel whatever I'm going through, rarely do I get alone with God and the Bible and feel instantly zapped. Boom! Yeah, I'm better. I'm fine. I'm good. Now, I'm not saying God never zaps, but rarely does he zap us. It's a process. You know, there's different types of fatigue. There's physical fatigue, which if you take a nap or have some extra sleep a couple nights, you get over physical fatigue pretty quickly. There's emotional fatigue. Emotional fatigue is probably one, I could argue, almost as challenging as spiritual fatigue. Emotional fatigue, you don't get over quick. When you're drained emotionally, it's going to take, most of you don't remember what a trickle charger was, but it's a little tiny electric thing you could put on your battery. You plug it in and it charges it very slow. This day and age, nobody waits on very slow. They want it zapped or go get a new battery. But a trickle charger is a long, continued, small charge that healthily recharges the battery. Trickle chargers are sometimes what you need emotionally. It's going to take time. Everybody grieves differently, but if you're going through a time of despair, depression, or grief, it takes time to heal. But God wants to walk with you in that, and he wants you to find strength in that. Then there's spiritual healing. That's where faith comes in. David has, at this point, is almost given up on God. But if you hold your finger here, and we'll come right back, hopefully, if you listen faster. But in Psalm, I don't know 100% that he wrote this psalm in this context, but it fits, and all the psalms were born out of David's both high times as well. Psalm 42, high times and his horrible times. And it's worship born. I love my new favorite song is a hard fought, heartfelt, been through hell, hallelujah. I mean, it's Brandon Lake, hard fought, heartfelt, been through hell, hallelujah. When you get on the other side of hard fought, heartfelt, been through hell, and you give God a hallelujah, you're in a different place. David is fighting hard to get strength in God. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. But listen to Psalm. I love that. I could see this being written out of that occasion. Don't know for sure. Psalm 42, verse 1. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. He's saying, God, I need you. This isn't help. And then move on. It's like I'm. When you're thirsty, you're going to find water. When you're hungry, you're going to get food. And when spiritually you're in trouble, go looking for help with God. But you have to go in faith. And my soul thirsts for God. He says, in tears day and night. Verse 4. Let's go to verse 5. He says this twice in this chapter and a couple times in the next chapter. He says, why are you, verse 5, chapter 42, why are you downcast, O my soul? Who's he talking to? Is he a schizophrenic? No. This is honest soul talk. This is what, if you don't learn to do this, you're not going to find strength to God to help you in times of despair. You've got to be able to examine your soul. Why am I so discouraged? What is it in me that's got, why am I so anxious? You've got to have an honest inventory and let the Holy Spirit show you. There's times that I felt overwhelmed and anguish and wanted to, and the Lord said, you know why you're feeling this way? Because you've got self-pity. You're feeling sorry for yourself. That's not fun to hear. Sometimes you'll hear, you're feeling this way because you got some sins that you need to get right with God about. But there's other times where you see that and the Lord says, you're not trusting me. You're downcast. He said, oh, my soul, why are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed with me? Now he preaches the gospel to himself. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. Got to fight to keep your fire going. Don't give up. Don't lay down. Don't be a quitter. But you have to go hunting for it. Now, sometimes that's through God bringing a friend in your life. Sometimes God may use a professional in your life. Back in chapter 30, after David finds strength in God, the very next thing he does is he looks for guidance with a priest and this Urim and Thummim that nobody really knows what it was, but it was in the priest ephod, and they would somehow bring it out, and they'd say, God, should I do this? And either it glowed yes or we don't know, but it was a way that God communicated guidance through the priest, and David sought that, but he didn't seek guidance until he first sought strength. If you try to find guidance in anxiety, you're not going to find him. If you try to find clarity in a cloudy heart, you're not going to find it. Focus on being strengthened in the Lord, not on making a decision. Because when you're strengthened in the Lord, you're going to make a wise decision, or you're going to go about it a wise way. If you're reacting and you're angry and hungry and tired and lonely, you're going to make a wrong decision, period. Now you're going to be in a worse category. Not only were you hungry and angry and lonely and tired, now you're distressed. Now you've made a horrible choice. Don't make choices when your soul's not good with God. Make yourself happy in Jesus. That's our job. Now, God can just go, boom, you're happy in me. Boom, I wish that would happen. But for me, it's a process. David found strength. Go back to that, if you would, chapter 30. David found. He went looking for it. He found. He cried out. He spoke to his soul, "Oh, my soul." Go to the next verse 5. "Oh, my soul," where he says he found strength in God. "Oh, my soul." He cried out to God with an honesty. It's where he says he found strength in God. It's probably verse 6. You'll see the words, "He found strength in the Lord." Nope, you went past it. So, it's there. We'll just have to find it. Listen, friends are gifts from God. But I want to close with this. I want you to put up, if you would, John 15. These are words of Jesus. "I love my friends, but some of them die on me. Some of them are too busy for me at times. Some of them are," go to verse 13, John 15, 13. "Some of them are too self-absorbed in their own problems." They're human. Friends are human. Have you ever been let down by a friend? You don't have a friend if you haven't been let down by a friend. I've let my friends down. I'm human. Friendships are fragile. They go through trials. Sometimes they don't pass the test. Sometimes they do. But I'm going to tell you about a friendship that you'll never lose once you establish it. Jesus said this, John 15, "Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." In other words, it's not earn my friendship, it's evidence. If you got a friend that is gossiping about you, slandering you, using, they're not a friend. Jesus said, "I want you to show you're my friend by following me." But in verse 15, I love this, John 15, 15, "I no longer call you servants," though we are. We never graduate from being his servants. He's my Lord. But because a servant doesn't know his master's business, you just do this, do that, do this. "Instead, I've called you my friends, for everything I've learned from my Father I've made known to you." In other words, I'm not keeping secrets from you. You're my friend. There used to be an old hymn we used to sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend." If you have to build that friendship with him. Just like David built a friendship with Jonathan, he also built a friendship with God. God, that God wants to be our friend? Come on, that's better than money. He likes you. It's amazing. It's a miracle. He wants to be your friend. Now, that doesn't reduce him to the level of somebody that's just going to kind of be a good buddy and it don't matter how you look. No, he's still the Lord of all, but he's my friend. He cares about me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He'll never die on me. He lives forever. When I say, "Jesus, thank you for being my friend," it means that I'm in a relationship with somebody that gets me, understands me, and shares his life with me. I couldn't think of a better. I love it that he's my shepherd. I love that he's my boss, my master, my Lord, my almighty God. I love but the fact that he's my friend, that's a gift. And then the bonus is when he lets me have some human friends to go with that. That's just a bonus. The friendship, though, that is anchors my life has to be in Jesus. Let's pray together. I just ask you, it's an honest question. Just as David was honest with his own soul, why are you cast down on my soul? Could you say to yourself with honesty, have I ever invited Christ to be my Lord and Savior? Have you ever done that? Now, if you have, celebrate it in your heart. Celebrate that he's come to want to be your friend. But he's our Savior first before he becomes our friend. He's our Lord first before he becomes our friend. It's not something you earn. His friendship is a gift that we receive when we receive him as our Lord and Savior. If you've not done that, whether you're listening online or sitting here this morning, and you can whisper a prayer, "Jesus, come be my Lord and Savior." Just invite him. Forgive my sins. It doesn't matter how many friends you have in life until you have Jesus as your Lord. That no other human friend can save you. No other human friend can rescue you spiritually from your sins. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ. So invite him to come be your friend right now. He hears you. You cry to him, he listens. Come, Holy Spirit. Bless those that have prayed that prayer this morning, Lord. Give them the courage to take a stand in Jesus' name.